Homeward is committed to partnering with parents and equipping you with the resources you need to raise your kids to become responsible adults. And Steadfast Companies, a leading real estate investment company, is proud to partner with Homeward to bring you the following podcast presentation.
You will not experience intimacy in the best form if you don't release bitterness and release even some anger and release unforgiveness and become a person who shows the same forgiveness that God has shown to you.
From the studios at the Homeward Center for Youth and Family on the campus of Azusa Pacific University, welcome to Homeward with parenting and family expert Dr. Jim Burns. I'm Roger Marsh. In 2012, for the eighth year in a row, APU capturing the NAIA Director's Cup. It's an honor presented by the National Association of Collegiate Directors of Athletics to the country's best overall athletics program, and APU definitely on the list. Today on the program, part two of one of APU's favorite alumni, Jim Burns, talking about something that's important to every marriage. If you are in a marriage situation right now and it's growing strong and it's thriving, the reason is because you understand the value of forgiveness in your marriage. If your marriage is not so great, well, you're going to enjoy hearing the second part of this conversation Jim had with the audience at CCN not too long ago, Healing Your Marriage with Forgiveness.
Unforgiving people are people who are miserable. Unforgiving people are people who are in a prison, and they're in a prison of anger, and they're in a prison typically of broken relationships. People who don't forgive typically have a lot of broken relationships. Many times people are unforgiving and they have their faith blocked. Where is God? Well, part of it is they've got to understand that God has forgiven them, so now their job is to forgive others. You know, it's that whole principle. Because God forgave you, you can forgive others. But if they're going to block that, and oh, sometimes it feels good to resent, doesn't it? Then they're not going to get much farther. Do yourself a favor. Forgive and be set free. That's a great thinking. And I don't care what your situation is. It's not easy. I am not going to Pollyanna this, but do yourself a favor, forgive and be set free. It's just the way it is. Now, before we move on, let me say that forgiving someone does not mean that you won't feel more pain over the incident. Because a lot of times people say, well, you know, I tried to forgive my husband and, you know, I still feel some of this. You know what? You still may feel it. Let me also say that your spouse, if you're talking about a marriage or your son or daughter or whatever it may be, in a broken relationship, they need to stand for what they've done, okay? But you're not the judge, and you can't do anything about it. And how unfortunate for so many people who, because they don't forgive, they now are back in this prison. So your job is to be set free and forgive. Basically, fact one is only God forgives our sins. Fact two is only God can judge my neighbor. Okay? The process is I must accept whom God accepts. And because God accepts murderers, and God accepts people who slander, and God accepts people who are imperfect, then our job is to actually learn to accept them. And again, you don't have to necessarily like them. You don't have to be in certain areas. You don't want to even move toward reconciliation if there's abuse and things like that. I'm not talking about moving toward reconciliation and making it like the Waltons on TV as it used to be, where everything seemed okay. What I'm saying, though, is that we can't judge. Only God can judge our neighbor, and that's his job, not our job. Now, third point, again, as I said, this is going to be very simple. In fact, it was that great theologian Vince Lombardi who said, talking about football, when you strayed away from the basics, you got a long ways toward defeat. And this really is about basics. And one of the things that we probably don't do enough in the church when we're talking about intimacy is go back to the basics and talk about the forgiveness issue, because I think it surrounds so many other intimate issue ideas. And the third point is forgive your spouse and find intimacy. And some of us are just going to have to simply go through that process and forgive our spouse. Now, what I want to do is I want to walk through something very practical, kind of low level and practical. You've got, many of you have here in the studio, you definitely have it. And I think many of you also have a sheet. And it's kind of a forgiving others process sheet in terms of kind of helping you think through it. And the process is very, very biblical. The process is basically three words that are quite biblical: confession, forgiveness, and repentance. And I think in those three words, which are very, I realize, spiritual sounding words, we can find freedom and we can find intimacy. First of all, is confession. We are not called to confess our spouse's sins, but we are called to confess our sins. And so I think what we have to do as we go through the process of forgiveness is to get set free by confessing our own mistakes, our own sins, our own lifestyle issues, and confessing our part in it. So if you're wanting to experience forgiveness and you're wanting to experience intimacy, then first of all, you've got to do your work, and your work is to confess your issues, because there's no relationship in the world where you're always right, they're always wrong. And so find something that's your part in it. Even in some of the toughest things, you can say, you know what, well, I understand my situation. I was talking about affairs. I have a good friend who went through an affair. Her husband had an affair, and he was wrong. Absolutely. What she has done is she is working through the process of trying to make this marriage work. And through counseling, she is not saying, oh, you're right, it's okay, it's all my fault, honey, and be the enabler. But what she is saying is what I realize is that there are some times when I wasn't being attentive to some of his needs because, and then she fills in the blank. Well, actually, that's a wise idea. Okay, so she had to confess her part of it. Now, his part, I think, is about this big, and her part may be about this big, but at the same time, she had some confessing to do. The second one is forgiveness, and actually asking for forgiveness, but not only asking for forgiveness, but believing forgiveness. What happens a lot of times is we'll say, God, forgive me for this sin, and then we don't really feel anything because God isn't in the habit of oftentimes, you know, zapping us or something. And so then the next day we say, well, God, forgive me of this sin. And we keep asking for the same thing. Well, this is a concept that I want you to understand. God is absent-minded when it comes to sin. I know we don't typically want to call God absent-minded, but God is absent-minded because the Bible says that if you confess your sins, He will forgive you of your sins. So if you confess your sins and then you're asking for forgiveness and then you ask again, guess what? He says, what sin? Because He has the ability, different than you and me, but He has the ability to remove those sins as far as a sunset is from a sunrise, as far as the east is from the west. He can do that. We can't necessarily, see? So again, the process is confession, forgiveness, and then another very biblical word, repentance, meaning that we are going in this direction, and now we're going to repent and go in a different direction. I mean, the good news with marriages is that we can have new beginnings. In what in golf sometimes they'll call it do-overs. We'll just do it over, okay? Well, the good news about marriage is that we can do do-overs, and the same thing with our kids and the same thing, you know, with other types of relationships. So repentance is key. Now, the process here is a process sheet. Back to this process sheet. It's a process that actually has been helpful for me in big, big time ways. It's really given me some freedom, and it's actually, I think, given me some more intimacy with Kathy in a big way. And so I want to take a specific situation. And in the specific situation, let's ask three questions. Okay, now again, this is about you, not about them. We're always focusing on you. We're not focusing on them. And the first one is, what happened? If there's something in your life where you're holding a grudge or you're not forgiving, what happened? And it could be big, big stuff, like some of the things I'm talking about. It could be some little stuff, like the one I was talking about where Kathy becomes the co-chair of the grad night at Dana Hills, not the, you know, the biggest offense in the world. So be specific. I had an experience a while ago, which kind of centers with this, where in my being specific, I wrote, actually, this is my writing. I wrote it down here. I was feeling ignored by Kathy. She was busy. And she basically was spending time with some of her girlfriends and some of her ministry opportunities and focusing on the kids, and I was feeling left out. Okay, so that I was feeling that, whether it's right or wrong, that's what happened. Secondly, how did I feel? Well, I felt hurt, I felt anger, I felt resentment, and frankly, I kind of felt lonely and I felt a little bit depressed. Okay. Now, this is not something that I'd even shared with Kathy yet, but it was kind of growing and gnawing. In fact, I wasn't in touch with my feelings when I wrote this down, so I was surprised at what came out as I was writing that. So it's a great process for it. Sometimes you don't like what you see. Then it says, how did I react? Well, how did I react? You know what? I was angry with Kathy, but I'm not the kind of guy who shouts and screams, so I was angry by pouting, by crawling into my cave, by being defensive, by also being sarcastic. And by this time, Kathy kind of had a feel that I wasn't all excited about some of the things she was doing because I was being kind of more sarcastic. But in some ways, I was still kind of looking good on paper because no screaming, hadn't thrown a plate, hadn't walked out on her, walked the dog quite a few times at night sometimes, feeling lonely and troubled. So what do I do? Well, I need to confess, forgive, and repent. Okay, so I said to Kathy, let's go out to dinner. One of our favorite places is Italian restaurant down at the Dana Point Harbor. And so I said, let's go out to dinner. I want to take you out to dinner. And I said, I actually have something on my mind. She said, okay, great. She was up for this. She didn't see this coming. I probably should have warned her a little bit, like I had some things that were kind of more serious to say, but we did it. So I said to Kathy, I said, Kathy, I've been feeling some resentment toward you. And she goes, yeah, I know. It's probably about, you know, such and such and such and such. She goes, you know, do you want me to like just quit doing all this stuff and just, you know, kind of follow you around? It really wasn't a good conversation because she was kind of hitting me, but then she kind of brought in some defensiveness too. I said, wait. Let's don't argue. Let me just say my thing. Okay. And then you can respond to it. And I said, I need to say that I'm wrong, but this is what I've been feeling. And the truth is that more than what I've seen is I'm feeling lonely and I'm feeling in some ways resentful and in fact a little bit depressed. And she's like, whoa, just over that. I mean, Kathy's a very sensitive person, so she's not trying. The conversation was not like the perfect kind of conversation where she was just amazing and I was amazing. But, you know, we were kind of button heads as we were going through this, okay, sitting at this restaurant, you know, kind of going through dinner. And I said, you know what, I've been reacting wrong. I've withdrawn. And so what I'm doing is just laying this on the table. The reason I'm giving you this illustration is because this to me is a healthy illustration. You can't just put things aside. To get to intimacy, sometimes you have to bring up some of the negative things, and you can't expect your spouse to go, amazing insight, you're an amazing person, I'm going to quit all my stuff and I'm just going to kind of hang out with you and, you know, let's go into the bedroom right now and, you know, have a great time. So again, you're going to bump some ways. One time when we first got married, one of the biggest mistakes, we were talking to a person who was a leader in our church, and they said, we don't fight. We have not had a fight in our marriage. And I just went, oh my goodness, that's what we're supposed to be like. Well, you know what? I realized later that they didn't have a good relationship because he was in control, she wasn't, and obviously they didn't fight because she wouldn't make it a fight. They didn't have intimacy. If you fight or if you argue, that's better. So we're actually, Kathy and I, the reason I give this illustration is because Kathy and myself, in this dinner, we were moving toward intimacy, but to get toward intimacy, sometimes you have to butt heads. Then I said, Kathy, I need to work through this, and I need to work through, and she knows my confession, forgiveness, repentance. But here's the questions. The questions are different. Instead of me necessarily confessing Kathy's sin, because in my mind that was the problem, at first, what was my part in it? Well, you know what I had to do? I said, Kathy, as I confess this sin, my part in it was that for the first 10 years of our marriage, I spent most of my energy at work. I spent most of my best energy outside of hanging out with you. I neglected some date nights during that season. I neglected some other issues in that season. And what you did, rightly so, because it was my problem, what you did was you realized that, you know, I'm going to be almost a married single because Jim's always going to be with people and he's always going to be trying to do his ministry stuff and there's more and more responsibilities. There's a little bit of travel. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to have develop good relationships. I'm going to focus on the church and I'm going to do great things with the church. And we're going to do that. It wasn't that we had a bad relationship. She just figured out over those first 10 years. Well, I didn't think that during the 10 years. I mean, I thought everything was okay. I mean, we'd have, you know, our physical relationship seemed okay. You know, we had some great times. We went away, you know, on vacation. We did various things. But again, it was the intimacy that was lacking. And ever so often, it would kind of blow up. But for me, I had to look back. Now, again, we're talking 32 years. But I had to look back and say those first 10 years were not the kind of years that they should have been from the way I handled Kathy. So I confessed that to her. And Kathy, again, I was expecting her to get on her knees and say, that is the most insightful thing you are. And she just goes, okay, so you're kind of right. Okay, fine. What are you getting at? What's this big emotional thing? Okay. So then I said, I need to, first of all, ask you for forgiveness for those. She goes, well, I've forgiven you, Jim. It's not that big a deal. It was a big deal to me. And see, what I'm trying to do by showing this illustration is that sometimes a big deal to me is not a big deal to your spouse. So I said, I need you to forgive. And I said, frankly, I need to forgive you also for not paying attention to me. So again, and it wasn't like she was ignoring me or hating me. She wasn't being cold. She just was being busy. We had a phrase once when we left Princeton where a friend of mine wrote me a little note and he said, dear Jim, we missed you at graduation. I didn't stay. I was going back to work in a church. He said, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And for us, those first 10 years, we were so busy doing important stuff that we sort of missed some of this. And so again, that was it. Then under repentance, what I needed to say was, Kathy, I am back. Okay. And I want to develop this. And I frankly don't know how to be as intimate with you as I would like. And I'm asking you for help on that. And I'm also asking, would you be willing to get some counseling? Now, the interesting side is I counsel people. But I realized then and there that counseling is not just if you're feeling weak. Counseling, going to counseling and getting help of somebody who knows what they're talking about is actually a strength. And I said, you know what, you may not need this, but I feel like I need that right now. And so part of my repentance is I want to say, I want this relationship to be in a different level. Now, fascinating enough, most of our friends would say we have one of the best marriages they've ever seen. And yet we were feeling like our level of marriage, and we were beginning to get on the same place by this, was about here, and we wanted to take it to another step. At 32 years, we're saying we can move it to another step. We've just become empty nesters. I shouldn't say that because two of our kids moved back into the house this week. So it's not exactly quiet right now, but we've got two away at college. But this September, we became empty nesters, and we realized, you know what, here's a chance for us to work on our marriage in a different way without not as many kids and, you know, and all the craziness. So we take more walks, we do more things. But in this idea of repentance, I'm not just saying, forgive me, but I'm saying, here's now what we can do. And what I needed to lay myself out was saying, you know what, I need help. I can't get there. I'm kind of stuck. And in doing that, then we can move to the next level. I think that's kind of the way you do it. Well, you're never going to be called to give anyone more grace than God has given you. I realize that this part that I've been talking about is a very spiritual in nature, but you know what? It is life-giving, and it is freeing like crazy when you think of the issue of finding forgiveness and intimacy.
Boy, think about what the power of forgiveness can do in terms of healing your marriage. That's valuable insight from Dr. Jim Burns today here on the Homeward Broadcast. And we've reached the midpoint of today's edition of the program. Just want to remind you that if you missed any part of this program, we are streaming audio at homeward.com, and you can podcast along with us as well. The Monday through Friday editions of the program that we are on the radio are also our podcast editions. And you can start that subscription today when you go to homeward.com.
I was told this story by a guy named Bart Campolo. Bart used to live with us. He graduated from Brown University and came and moved with Kathy and myself, and he was a youth intern when I was working at a church, so it's been many years, but I've never forgotten this illustration. His dad is a famous speaker. His dad actually spoke at the inauguration of Bill Clinton and the inauguration of George Bush. Bart told me a story once. We're sitting at the table, Kathy, myself, and Bart. And I said, Bart, how'd you get interested in working with kids? He loves kids. In fact, I emailed him yesterday talking about, he works in the inner city now in Cincinnati, and he just had written me a great email. And so I sent him something saying how proud I was of him and whatnot. But, you know, he's now in his 40s. But when he was in eighth grade, I believe, he went to camp. And his dad, who's kind of a well-known guy now, was basically the camp counselor along with him. And they were Baptist, and they went to this little Baptist camp outside of Philadelphia someplace. He had great excitement and expectations, but he really didn't have a strong faith. And what I love about youth ministry is I love the fact that camps sometimes get kids kind of charged. And so Bart went to the camp with his dad, and they were up kind of by the registration table when they see a boy walking from the volleyball court toward the pool, and he looked odd. That's what Bart said. And Bart actually called him a spastic kid, which I don't think is the correct medical term, but he was paralyzed from the top of his head to the bottom of his right toe. So on one side of his body, basically almost perfectly down the center, he was paralyzed. And so his arm was kind of stretched out and his leg was straight. And this little boy was walking kind of with a limp, and it looked odd. I mean, it looked weird. I mean, anybody would say that. It was neat that the kid was at camp. His name was Billy, they found out. Well, behind Billy was five junior high boys who were not paralyzed, and they were walking behind him, mocking him and making fun of him. And as they did that, Bart, even as an eighth grader, was angry. And Tony, I talked to Tony about this later, he said, I was so angry I wanted to go strangle those kids, you know. Well, at this point, they yelled down to those boys and said, you know, quit it. And so the boys kind of quit, laughed, and ran away. Well, they went down to talk to this kid, and the kid actually spoke with quite a speech impediment, and he said, it's okay. And at this point, they went, you know, he has some needs. Well, come to find out, Bart, Tony, and Billy were in the same cabin, along with the five boys who had been following Billy, making fun of him. You know, junior hires are amazing because, you know, middle school, junior high kids can be some of the kindest, most wonderful kids, and at the same time, they can be some of the meanest. Interesting enough, it's the same in marriage. In our marriages, we can be kind and intimate, and in the next moment, we can be mean-spirited and unforgiving. Well, this story goes this way, that little Billy was kind of the center of attention at the camp, and kids would make fun of him behind his back. And because he talked weird, they would imitate him. Rude. Terrible. And actually, the leaders of the camp got together and said, this isn't going well, and everybody's making fun of Billy, and they kept trying to tell him to stop, and they didn't want to embarrass Billy, and at the same time, they were so concerned. And Billy would put food in his mouth, And then he would kind of chew it, and it would fall out a little bit because of kind of the paralyzed part of his mouth. And kids would then put food in their mouth, and they'd spit it out, and, you know, it was just horrible. Finally, they said, it's Wednesday night, and nothing has happened very good spiritually at the camp. So finally, they said, okay, here's the deal. We're going to let the kids be involved in the particular in this particular evening program. Instead of putting it in the chapel, let's do it outside. Let's get the kids kind of talking, and hopefully we can get something changed here. So each cabin is responsible. So they made the announcement that each cabin would be responsible. Bart and Tony were someplace else. They got to the cabin where the other boys were, including Billy. They had nominated Billy to be the speaker for the cabin. Some kids were going to sing, some kids were going to read a scripture, somebody was going to give like a testimony, and each of the cabins would be called up, and this group had already nominated Billy. And so Bart and Tony said, absolutely not. We want all of us to do something. And the boys said, no, Billy. And Billy looked at Bart and then looked at his camp counselor, Tony, and said, it's okay, I have something to say. So they let him do it. And actually, Bart and Tony then, when the boys weren't around, tried to talk Billy out of it. They said, Billy, people are making fun of you, and this could be very, very frustrating. And he said, I have something to say. Okay. So that night, dinner, food goes in, goes out. All the kids seemed to be in a rowdy mood, and they imitated him, and again, it was terrible. So as they get to the campfire, and I've heard this story from both men, from Bart and from Tony, they're all around the campfire, and they go to cabin number one, and some little girl gets up and she sings. And cabin number two, somebody reads a scripture. Cabin number three, they do little cute things. A lot of them did it together. But kids started going, Billy, Billy. And finally, they actually had to stand up and say, quiet. And it was now that turn. So Billy gets up, and he's kind of in the back, you know, instead of in the front. And so Billy, little Billy, gets up, and with his little, you know, limp, comes limping up to the little campfire. And he looks out at these kids who are kind of laughing and snickering at him. And with his arm kind of out and his leg outstretched, he looked at these kids and he said three sentences. He said, Jesus loves me. And Jesus loves you, as he tried to point to him. And then he said, and I love you too. But this time he didn't get anybody snickering. He got kids crying because they were so motivated by the fact that they'd been made fun of, and this young man understood forgiveness in one of the strongest, strongest ways. Well, you know what? It's not a bad thing to learn. We look at our families, we look at our spouses, and we understand that simple concept that a little spastic kid, you know, taught a bunch of middle schoolers. Jesus loves me, and Jesus loves you. I put you on the same playing field, friends. And then I love you too. And what's fascinating about it is it really is a spiritual thing, but it's not something that is so mystical that we can't do. The issue, though, sometimes with spirituality, it is mystical, and other times it means we roll up our sleeves, we do the work, we make it happen. Actually, it takes some spiritual discipline. Paul said to Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And there is nothing more valuable in a relationship than intimacy. But I'm here to tell you that you will not experience intimacy in the best form if you don't release bitterness and release even some anger and release unforgiveness and become a person who shows the same forgiveness that God has shown to you. In this way, you won't be arrogant, but you'll be truly loving and you'll be able to take your relationship to the next level.
Amen to that. Powerful words from Dr. Jim Burns today, that recording from a broadcast that he did for an in-studio audience, and also hundreds of people watch, thousands of people actually at hundreds of churches watching via satellite through the Church Communication Network. And if you'd like the audio of Jim's message on healing your marriage with forgiveness, just drop us a line here at homeward.com. That's HOMEWORD.com. Now for Dr. Jim Burns, our engineer Ben Camp, and the rest of the staff, I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks so much for listening. Join us again next time right here for another edition of Homeward. Homeward with Jim Burns is a production of the Homeward Center for Youth and Family at Azusa Pacific University.